We're in Mark 14. Many of you will know we've gone through the whole book of Mark. I often pick a book and go through the whole book, so you kind of see the story, the progression of what the author is trying to get to. I will say that this last couple chapters of Mark, I want to stress all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is holy. But there are sections of the Bible that I get to, they affect me a little differently in the sense of I feel like we're treading on the holiest of holies in the Scriptures. The temple was holy. They had a holy area, an outer area, an inner area, a holy area. And in the temple, they had a holy of holies. It's hard for us to imagine that. When you say holy, that's holy. But when it's the holiest of holies, even God says there's a place that's even more so really special. All of Scripture is pointing to Jesus and the cross historically. Way back from the prophets, from Genesis, I believe personally that Genesis 3, 15, 16, when God says, I will send someone that's going to destroy the devil, that's going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will bite his heel and give him a death blow, but he will crush the serpent's head. I believe that's the first picture we have of Jesus Christ being promised. All the rest of the prophets and the Scriptures look forward to the cross. All through the Old Testament, the scarlet thread from Rahab, the Passover that we're talking about today with the blood on the doorpost from Egypt that Paul read in Exodus, where they would take a lamb in Egypt the night they were leaving Egypt, when God had set them free from slavery. We would say that's for us, sin, and God has set us free from this slavery of sin. In that Old Testament passage there in Exodus, where it says they would take the lamb and get the blood and they put it on the doorpost of their homes. And anywhere that the death angel came over Egypt and saw the blood, the angel would pass over. And that's where we get this word Passover. The angel of death passed over. If you've studied Hebrew, you know the Hebrew lamb is called the Pesach lamb. That Pesach, that's a verb meaning to pass over. It is the Passover lamb. And it was that blood, the death angel's hand was held because it saw the blood. We translate that after the cross, looking backwards at history, not forward into the future, as the Old Testament did, but today under grace, we look backwards at the cross. It is that same blood that covered them that they looked forward to that we look back on that covers us. And that, so when we die, I have trusted to God, my eternal soul, and the only reason he accepted it was I came through him through the blood. You see this imagery throughout the Old Testament. I've mentioned this before. If you weren't here, I'll say it again. If you heard, you'll hear it again. The Ark of the Covenant had three things in it. It had manna, it had Aaron's rod, and it had the Ten Commandments in it. And it was covered in gold. For some of you, you don't have to raise your hand or say anything. You're like, what's he talking about? Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yeah, that's the Ark. I know some of you, the Ark of the Covenant, what's that? Raiders of the Lost Ark, that box. Yeah. But they had the law. And that one day a year that I mentioned a moment ago, Yom Kippur, Yom Day Kippur Atonement, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go out to the outer court, kill an animal, burn it for a sack for a peace offering, burn for a sin offering, take the blood, put it on his ear, his toe, his thumb, all these vestments. He'd have to bathe himself in the laver of water, took the fire from this offering, went into that inner offering where there was another altar for the sacrifice that would be burnt and completely destroyed. That was the image of Christ, his complete destruction. Then one day a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies. He'd pull that curtain back and walk in. He would have bells on his clothes because if he went in there with sin, he would die in the presence of God with sin. And when they quit hearing the bells chiming, they would tie a rope to the high priest and they would drag him out if he went in there with sin. You cannot stand before God in sin. Right. And that's a lot of just quick overview. But the reason he could go in there, he would take that blood. He would take the blood from that sacrifice, put it on his ear, his thumb, his toe, covered in blood. He would walk in with it. He would pour that blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, with the cherubim angels looking down upon the top of that Ark of the Covenant, that box covered in gold. He would pour the blood. And the reason he could go in there, that law was there. Is the law still in effect? but the law was covered by the blood. God said the law is there, but it's been covered by the blood. So we are no longer under the law, we are under the blood. If you go in before God and say, I'm justified by the law, Paul in Romans says you cannot be justified by the law. The law points out the sin. I gave this example several months ago. If I go to the dentist and he puts a mirror in my mouth and looks and says, you've got a cavity, would it be foolish to walk around with that mirror, sucking on the mirror, saying, this mirror is going to fix my cavity? Because the doctor pointed the cavity out with this mirror. So since this mirror pointed it out, the mirror is going to fix it. The law points out the problem. The law does not fix our problem. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I say that as we're walking into this section of scripture here this next week or two about the Passover and the Lord, and he's about to be betrayed, he's about to go to the cross. When I read these passages, to me, it feels like I'm walking on the holiest of holy grounds. All of scripture, all of history separates at the cross. God's absolute perfect justice. You sin, you die. End of discussion. But I love you and I have mercy for you. So how does God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy meet together? They met at the cross. Absolutely sin. All our sins cast on Jesus. Jesus paid. He paid it all. So we get to these passages. I just want to preface this as we go into this next week or two here in Mark. If you'll notice a little change in maybe demeanor as I'm preaching, there is a change. And I think because when I read these, I sense this is really things that we shouldn't even really be privy to. I have a passage here in 1 Peter I'm going to read. I didn't put it on the slide, so I'm going to read it. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse probably about 3 through 12. I'm going to read this. I'm going to read it. I want you to pay attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, I love this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his great mercy he has given us new birth. And he's giving us birth into a living hope. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus had been crucified and died and we went to his burial place today and they said, here lies the remains of Jesus, what would be the point of this? We might be good people for 60, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100. We might be good people, but there would be no point in us coming to church. There'd be no point in us caring about our neighbor, giving to the needy. If we just eat, live and die and there's no eternity, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Just enjoy life. Without God, I tell people, without God, this world, when I see someone that's out on the lake on a Sunday or playing golf or have beautiful cars or beautiful homes and they're not believers, my position is I'm glad God gave that to them. This world is the best they will ever have. Because when they die, what happens? You know, for the unsaved, this world is the best world they will ever have. For the saved, this is the worst world we will ever have. We'll have eternity in heaven. We'll have the greatest, best that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered the mind of man, the things God has prepared for his holy ones. This is the worst we will ever experience. So Peter here says, we have a living hope, and God's, by his great mercy, he's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's given us an inheritance that can never perish. People here on earth, oh, I've got this, what did it say? More money, more problems. Somebody gave me this, it's been nothing but headaches. But he's given us an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, never fade, never have property taxes put on it. Amen. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven. And who's through faith are shielded by God's power. The devil cannot corrupt our inheritance in heaven. He can do nothing to it. He can't touch it. It's protected by God. Shielded in heaven by God's power and the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, we greatly rejoice. Here's where we are today, folks. This is where many of us are today. Though now, currently, for a little while, we suffer. This is just, but what is this 60, 70, 80 years of life compared to eternity? It's momentary. These light afflictions that we go through, and they're serious. In the flesh, we do cry. We do get hurt. We do suffer. But it says, the word tells us, in this we greatly rejoice, although right now, while you're alive, you do suffer, and we suffer in grief, and we suffer in all kinds of trials. Some of us are going through those right now. I know that. Some of you have been through these. Some of you might say, well, everything's going great. Wait. They're coming. Tomorrow we'll have a whole new set of problems. These have come so that the proven gentleness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, listen to this, it's of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's been refined by fire. What it's saying is pure gold, that stuff's going to perish in time. Gold? Perish? How long does it take gold to perish and rust? We don't know yet. They say this gold is in this rock that's 1 million years old, it's still perfect. Yeah, that's gold. The scripture says even gold one day is going to just rust away. I don't know how long that's going to take, but I believe the scriptures. So it says even the gold, refined gold, is going to perish and rust away and fall apart. But that we may, in light of these facts, that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have inheritance as God's shielded in heaven, that's far better than gold, refined gold. We glory in the fact and we honor God when Jesus Christ will be revealed. Now, Christ was revealed to me July 14th, 1984. That's when Christ showed up and where I understood who he was and what he was and accepted him as my Savior. He's been revealed to me. I'm waiting for him coming back where I see him with my physical eyes. I've seen him with my spiritual eyes. I'm waiting for the day he comes back and I see him and the clouds be opened up like a scroll and he descends from heaven with the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. I'm waiting for that day. Many of you heard me say when I first got married, I used to say, Lord, I'm here because I'm married. I want to stay here. Then we had two daughters. Lord, the only thing keeping me here now is my two daughters. I want to see them up and out. And I'll tell you, the only thing keeping me here today is gravity. Because the moment he says arise, I'm gone. And I am 100% ready right now. I hope you are too. Amen? But it says, when we will glory and honor the Lord when Jesus Christ is revealed, though you have not seen him physically yet, in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end of your result of faith, the salvation of your souls. It says receiving is an infinitive. It means you are currently receiving the result of that salvation. When trials and troubles come in this world, I have a friend I can go to. I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I woke up this morning about 3 o'clock till about 4:30. I was a little restless. I just was laying in bed. I got down and just started, Lord, just send peace to your servant's mind. Just rest my soul. I've got church in the morning. I want to be fresh and have energy and praise you. And all these trials and troubles, Father, I just ask you to, I told 2 or 3 people today, they said, I think John asked me something yesterday about, do you see this thing on Facebook? I said, Saturday, I stay off Facebook. It gets me all worked up and messed up. If you raise horses, it works me up into a lather sometimes, you know. When you run horses, they'll work themselves up. But anyway, but I said, we do suffer trials. We do get worked up. But I've got someone I go to and pray and say, Lord, help me in this situation. Carry me through this. Calm the storm around your servant or calm your servant in the midst of the storm. But you know, in the presence of Jesus, there is peace. If someone says my life's in chaos all the time, it's always upside down, I never know what to do, you need to spend more time with Jesus. Because in the presence of Jesus, there is peace. So if you're struggling and you're upside down and you're in chaos, get off social media and spend more time with the Lord. In his presence, there was peace. You will just find yourself renewed. You'll go into prayer. I've seen people, and you, I'm sure many people have done this, you go into prayer, torn up, emotional, mentally, crying, dear God, you leave, relieved, relaxed. You brought Christ into it. So it says that here. It says you're receiving that now. His peace is to you now. My peace I leave unto you. Not as the world gives peace, but I give you my peace. He's given that to us already. We're already in, we've already received some of the inheritance that we're promised here in the scriptures. So we already have some of that coming to us. So it says you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, which the prophets, remember I said earlier, the prophets wrote about it. Verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. They didn't have this grace. All through the Old Testament, we see, and the Holy Spirit came upon David, but then left, or came upon Samson, but then left. Here's what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are under a completely better deal than the Old Testament people were. They weren't under grace, they were under the law. We're under grace. God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come, they searched intently, and they searched with the greatest care. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So that scripture there is telling us that the prophets from the Old Testament looked forward to the day. They knew that Christ was coming. They knew the Spirit of Christ and the power of Messiah was coming. They looked forward to it, and they studied the scriptures trying to say, when's he coming back? I mean, when's he coming to us? We're looking at Revelation and Daniel and Mark last week, the little pocket. We're looking at when's he coming back. They were looking at when's he coming the first time. And it said they looked intently upon these things, looking for that day, and they knew those things, and they knew the glories that would follow after his return. They didn't get these glories that we get to experience under Christ, under grace. They were looking forward to them. And I think in John's gospel, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they said, we're children of Abraham. And he said, you're not children of Abraham, you're a brood of vipers. Anyone know that passage there, heard that passage? What he was saying all the way back to Genesis 3, we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit, when he said there'll always be division or warfare between the seed of the woman, singular seed, the woman Jesus, and the seed or the offspring of the devil, Satan. There will always be a battle between those two camps, always. So when he told them 2,000, 3,000 years later, you're a brood of vipers, what was he saying to them? You're the seed of the serpent. You're not the seed of Abraham. And then he goes on to say, because Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced to see it. So right here when it says the prophets looked forward to the day of Jesus and then rejoiced to see his day, Jesus said, Abraham looked at my day and rejoiced to see me come, but you want to kill me. Don't tell me you're from Abraham. Completely different thinking. The devil wants to kill me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. So that's what tells us here in Peter. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves. So they knew that they were telling words and saying stuff for us today. It said they knew they were not telling these things, serving themselves, but rather they were serving you when they spoke these things. That now that you have been told by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and this is a part that and we'll close with this, the last part of verse 12 says, even the angels long to look upon these things. Mark 14, that's where we are. Angels say, what is this? What is this thing called salvation by the blood of the Lamb? I have to believe there's angels in heaven that said, remember old Lucifer? Remember the bright and morning star? Remember the greatest angel? And he fell and God kicked him out of heaven? For billions of years, for all eternity, and he fell and God said, Lucifer, get out. I'm going to throw you in a bottomless pit. You're never coming back. And then millions of years later, God created these things called humans. That die. They have a death. There's a death. There's a curse on them. They're going to die. But God made a plan for humanity, but not for the fallen angels? I got a feeling those angels, like, it says here they long to look at these things. Why did you not make a plan for the fallen angels, God? Because I didn't. That's why, because I'm sovereign. Why would you make a plan for Dale Inman? Why would that plan be Dale Inman gets to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gets to live eternity, although Dale's a sinner just like Lucifer was. Because Dale, I love. Because you, God, loves. He loves you. He does not love Lucifer. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he said, I will give you my own son to cover your sin. So when I say we go into these next few chapters here talking about the Passover, and what that means. There are cosmic, you just read, it said that even the angels we just don't understand this. We're befuddled by it. We long to look on these things. I have said, my dad, when I grew up, I don't know if it's accurate or not, my dad said, if we get to heaven and sing Amazing Grace, you know the angels are going to shut up. They have no idea what amazing grace means. We do. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Michael's going to sit there, amazing grace. I don't understand what that means. What are you talking about? Amazing grace? We've experienced that. Gabriel has not experienced amazing grace. The angels long to look upon these things. We experience them. That should thrill your soul. So we're in Mark 14. It says, chapter 1. We're almost done with the opening. We'll get through it. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. But they said that not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So they said, we're 2 days away from the Passover. Way back in, here we go. I'm scared to death to touch this thing. It's always, da-da-da-da. Yeah. There's a miracle. It worked right. I'm not a technological guy, if you notice that. Some of you may be surprised, but yeah. I'm building a house for my wife up at our farm in Huntsville, and I told someone I do all the electrical, and when my friends find out I'm not a good electrician, they're shocked. Yeah. Yeah, sorry. Sorry about that. Did you say bless my heart? I know what that means. So in verse 1 and 2, there's a plot to kill Jesus. This plot started, if you look way back in Mark 3, they started accusing. It said the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees started accusing Jesus. We went through that with the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They all came wave after wave trying to trip him up, mess him up. They accused Jesus, Mark 3:6, so that they might destroy him. They've been, all of this, his whole ministry, they've been trying to destroy Jesus. And now 14:1, they wanted to seize him and to kill him. Luke 22:3, we're going to get to in a moment about Judas betraying Jesus. And it says that Satan entered Judas. What a horrific situation. You know, Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, spoke to him face to face, listened, had the, I think we would all say the best pastor, leader, disciple maker in the world was Jesus Christ. But even one of his fell away and betrayed him. That happens. Oh, Jesus knew it the whole time, I think. So it says here when they tried to seize him, this story, Mark does this several times. We mentioned this way back in the beginning. Mark will start a story. It's called sandwiching. Sometimes you'll hear that if you're studying the Bible, and other literary works may do it too. He goes to a different story, and then he comes back to the first story. You're going to see that. You could almost say verses 1 and 2, and then just jump straight over to verse 10. Where then verse 10 says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. So in the middle of this is a story. We don't do it a lot in English, but in the Hebrew literature, and I would encourage you when you study, this is going to be extra here or a little free. When you study the scripture, you'll see it says, and Jesus went into the town and spoke to the Pharisees and healed somebody. Then the Pharisees accused Jesus of something, and then he left the town. You'll see where there's like a coming in and a going out. In that middle section is the focus. Jesus healed the man. That's the focus of that passage. So when we see that here where it talks about the Pharisees trying to kill him and then it goes back to Judas, the middle section of just chapter 14, verse 1 through 11, the middle section, the sandwich, the piece in the middle, is the main part of this passage. It's what we should put the most attention on. We can talk about that down the road, maybe on a Wednesday night a little bit more. We can talk about this. It's called a chiasm. If you look up that word, C-H-I-A-S-M, chiasm. You can look that later today if you're interested in that kind of stuff. It's just a tool. It's a hermeneutical tool. As you study scripture, there's clues that the word itself gives us to help study and understand. So it says that the feast was 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him, but they didn't want to have him killed during the festival or the people might riot. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die at Passover on that Friday afternoon. We just read the scripture. It said they're all plotting to kill Jesus. They do not want it to happen during the Passover. Guess when he was killed? During the Passover. So that also tells us God is in complete control. He's completely sovereign. And even though they're saying we don't want to do it during the feast time, we just read that, so we don't want to do it during the feast, God said, but I've picked a date and a time when he's going to die, and it's during the feast time. Whenever man says, I have a plan, and it goes against God's plan, guess who wins? Guess who always wins? Always. You know how silly we are as humans to say, well, God, I hear what you're saying, but in my case, I'm unique, and I'm going to do things my way. Yeah. Frank Sinatra. I was thinking Elvis, but... but the point of that is I will tell you, brothers and sisters, just obey God from the beginning. When you disobey God, you will always, 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 I've had capital letters, always, be in a mess. His plan is not only the perfect plan, it is by far the best plan. Your plan is not only the worst plan, it is by far the worst plan. Why in the world would you take the worst plan over the first plan? Because we're sinners. That's why. You know, that's why. But so they said, we're not going to do it during the feast. God said, oh, yes, you are. So while Jesus was in Bethany, he was reclining at the table and in the home of Simon the leper. I almost would like to put there the former leper, because Simon the leper would not be having people come over to visit for dinner. Now, if he was a former leper, who do you think healed him? Jesus. Yesterday in men's Bible study, we were talking about, me and my wife sometimes talk about the one-upsmanship game. Someone will say, like, our daughter's going to a state competition for engineering. Oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about my nephew. And before you know it, the next one, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about my cousin. Well, that's nothing. And he just goes around the room with someone with a better story. And instead of saying, hey, congratulations, or we're happy for you, they go to their story. And I was thinking about that yesterday, thinking when Simon the leper is sitting there reclining, do you think he's telling anybody? Hey, aren't you Simon the leper? I'm Simon the former leper. Yeah. Well, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there. I cannot imagine Lazarus say, you think that's a story? You think getting healed from leprosy is a good story? Have I got one for you? I was dead. So Lazarus could definitely play the one-upsmanship game here, and I think he'd win. But folks, I say that, but guess what? If you're a believer, do you know you were once dead in your trespasses and sins? You were completely dead. You had no hope, no living hope, no dead hope. You had nothing but hell facing ahead of you and had no hope to fix it. But Jesus called your name and called you out of the grave and brought you into his family, into eternal life. You've got a story. We think that with Lazarus, you know, he was physically dead and came alive. You were spiritually dead and came alive. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. That's a completely different situation. So they're at the house of Simon the leper, and a woman comes in. We know from John's gospel, I might have put it up there on the next page or two or somewhere. We know that in John's gospel, it said it was Mary, Martha's sister. So we know it was Mary. Here it just says a woman came in at Simon the leper's house. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. We also know here in a little bit, it's going to say it was worth 300 denarii. A denarii was about a day's wage. So if you say 300 days labor for someone working, average salary, 50,000 to 80,000 a year, maybe. I don't know what average salaries are. But so you'd say this vial of perfume is probably in the $50,000 to $60,000 range of cost. And you might say, well, why is she walking around with a thing of perfume? It would be foreign to us, maybe in our culture, but do we invest in gold or in land? Do we take assets and move them into something that's portable that can be done? And this might have been a family heirloom with this value. Might have been something that is very expensive. We do know it was 300 days worth of work to a workman of value. So it was very expensive. Hard to maybe translate that directly into economics today, but the thing we do get from that, it was expensive. And the word tells us it was very expensive perfume. It was made of pure nard. She broke the jar. The jar itself probably had some value. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And one of the other synoptic gospels says she also poured it on his feet. And then she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. We see Mary three times she said, and she's at the feet of Jesus worshiping him. Wouldn't that be great if that was said of us? That every time we're mentioned in the scriptures, when her brother Lazarus was raised up, had you only been here, Jesus, he would have lived. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yes, I do. I am the resurrection. Lazarus comes forth. She comes out and says, Mary fell at his feet and worshiped. We see, and then we see her in this situation. It doesn't say it in Mark 14, but one of the other gospels, it says that she fell at his feet and worshiped. The point I'm making here on this is when I said about that being the middle, extravagant worship is what Jesus pays attention to. If you come to church on a Sunday, I just filled up my check. I don't care what it is. I'm just by rote memory. I put it in the offering plate. I come in so I can check the box. I come in, I sing a song. I hear the things. I hear what Ron does, the announcements. You know, I just come in, hear the pastor for 40 minutes talk, and then I go home and do my day, and I'm getting ready for the Super Bowl, and that's worship, and that's, I'm done. I'll see you next Sunday. Folks, you've got to change your level of worship. That level of worship doesn't mean a whole lot to God. He wants you to worship him with all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. Everything you have, all that we are, we worship the Lord with. And he is worthy of that worship. You know, I was thinking this week, I was listening to something on someone on the radio talking about the difference between the brain and the mind. I hadn't thought about it much, but you know, the mind is not the brain. When someone says there's a mental health illness, is there any x-rays they can do to find that? Nope. MRIs? Is there anything medical that can be done to say this person does have a mental health? Yeah, but as far as determining it, all you can do is from their behavior. So the problem is the brain. I think a lot of our problem today in our culture today, people are trying to adjust the mental health by fixing the brain. The brain is just the hardware. The mind is the software. And folks, if you ever think about that, our mind is corrupt. We all have an average brain. It's our mind. Why do some people say, I want to share and I want to give and I want to lift my hands up and I want to sing hallelujah and praise the Lord? Someone else hears the exact same message of average intelligence with a similar brain. And they're like, I don't want to be here. I'm bored. I hate this stuff. It's the way their mind thinks. It's the mind. So when the scripture tells us, it doesn't say love the Lord with all your brain. It does say love the Lord with all your mind. Our thinking should be focused on the Lord. The word tells us, think on these things. In Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the way we think. It's not our brain. Sometimes we confuse that. I'm going to get my brain better. The only way your brain's going to get better is by Jesus Christ showing up in your heart. He'll change the way you think. Anyway, so they're at the house of Simon the leper. She breaks this very costly perfume. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, what a waste of this expensive perfume. So Mary goes in there, it's hers. She gives this very expensive gift to the Lord. And what do some other holy people around her, what's their attitude? What a waste. What a waste. What a waste. What a waste of perfume. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor, and they rebuked her harshly. You know, sometimes if you come in and you're excited about the Lord and you lift up holy hands and you're excited, you know, there'll be people, who do they think they are? Making all that racket over there, disrupting my sitting here with my hands under my backside and being quiet, worshiping the Lord. I used to have a friend, I mentioned this story some time ago, Johnny was his name, had real bad back trouble. Johnny Chaney, I don't know if you knew him or not, Kelly, you remember him from Mims Church. He used to be up in the choir, always had a red hanky. And he'd start singing in the choir, and he'd take his hanky out and start waving his hanky while I was singing, and he'd be crying and wiping his eyes. Well, I knew Johnny's story. Johnny was, by world standards, a mess. And then he ended up suiciding. He got real bad pain and just got so bad he wrote a letter to his wife and kids and said, the medicine doesn't help anymore. I just can't live here anymore. I'm tired. I got to go. His physical body was just broken. His mentally, he was broken, but he said, but Jesus showed up and loved me anyway and saved me. And he used to just have extravagant worship. And there were people that would say, why does Johnny wave his red hanky around? And why does he get all excited? And he's up there yelling hallelujah. And, you know, he just needs to be quiet. I tell you that story to say, folks, there are people like that. There are people that if you're extravagantly worshiping the Lord, they won't like it. And usually when I hear that, you know what it tells me who's behind that? Who hates Jesus to be worshiped? It tells me what spirit might be in them. Now there is a... It is. The only time you win with Christ is when you surrender. You fight him, you will always lose. You'll never win. The way to win with Christ, I surrender. I surrender all to him I owe. That's the only way you win with Christ. Yeah, surrender. You can fight him all you want, you won't win. But we see that same situation here. Now, I met with some other pastors this week. There was one pastor, they said they had to put some notes around, no unauthorized music, instruments come in. Because they would have people come in with tambourines and streamers, and they'd start running up and down the aisles, and they weren't part of the worship. And so there might be a balance there somewhere. I don't know. There might be a balance there. But he said, we had to put signs up that says no unauthorized musical instruments, because people come in with trombones and start playing stuff in the middle of worship. And so you can, I think there's a discernment there. But when someone's praising the Lord, let them praise. Let them praise the Lord. They may have a, you know, that parable that said if someone's forgiven $5 or $5 million, who do you think is going to love the person more? Well, the one that gave $5. Some people have been forgiven millions of sins, and they have extravagant praise and worship. So that's what we see here. So while she's doing that, we see that there's people that don't like that. Mary anointed Jesus. I just put those two little hyphen signs in there. It's interesting if you study this, that they have the Passover meal with the disciples. You can do this your own research later today. A lot of people don't know this. The northern Israel, the Galileans in the north, they're from Galilee, up in the north area, they celebrated Passover on Thursday. They had some influence where the day is dark, morning to morning versus night to night. The southern was night to night. So they would celebrate Passover on the Thursday. So Jesus did have the Passover meal with his disciples who were from Galilee on Thursday. On Friday, when the southern Jews in Jerusalem were having Passover, that's when he died. It was the same time they were sacrificing lambs that he was killed. So if you look at this in the scripture, like, how could he have the Passover meal but then die the next day at time of Passover? It's because him being a Galilean from the north of Nazareth had the Passover meal with his disciples from Galilee. That's when they celebrated. And then on Jerusalem in the south, they would celebrate on Friday when he was actually crucified. So a lot of people aren't aware of that, not been talked much in churches. When I grew up, they never mentioned that. But if you look that up or Google it, you'll find most historians and most people study this that says Galilee was Thursday, southern Jerusalem or southern Israel was Friday. So he died at the time of Passover. So some of them were indignant. And then again, one of the other God, I want to say this also, I put this maybe in another slide or two. God, I want to say that God does not care about your 10% of your money. I'm pressing a button, pressing a rate button. He wants 100% of your heart. But where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So if you're going to be stingy, man, I got to give money again to the God. I got to give. I'm worried about pastor checking my reports. I want everyone to know, I don't check. We got Don up here, Jerry, Allison. I tell people, I look at the total number. I say, never tell me who gives what dollar amount. If someone gives, that's not my role at all. I don't get involved into that at all. I don't count the money. I don't look at the checks. I don't know anything. So if you're saying, ooh, is he talking to me? No, I'm not, because I don't know. But here's what I do know. God loves a cheerful giver. I say this so often. You come in with your $5 and say, Lord, you know, I've got $1 million, but I'm just not, my faith isn't to the point of giving you much. But I'm going to give my five willingly and gladly and cheerfully. God will bless that $5. Humans, we, in our physical senses, we put a dollar value on our gift. God does not. God says, what's your heart value? How did you give that to me? Did you give it to me cheerfully? And if the moment anyone thinks God needs your money, you're wrong. Look around. Tonight when it's dark and you look up and you see the moon and the stars, guess who did that without your 10%? He didn't need it. He didn't have a big campaign to make new roads and bridges and issue bonds and certificates of obligation. He didn't have to do that. He gets to say, Make a star bigger, 100 times bigger than the sun. Boof, it's there. He speaks it into existence. He allows us to take our sinful money made with sinful hands. And he blesses it and he puts it into his kingdom. And he makes what we have that was sinfully with sinful hands and sinful minds. He takes those things that he's given us, those blessings. He allows us to put them into his kingdom and make those things holy. What a privilege that is. God, you're going to take, you've said this before, when I give my offering, I'm going to say, Lord, this is human money made by a sinful man. Would you please receive it and use it for your kingdom? I can't do anything with this, but God, you can do everything with this. You can take a 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. You can do what you want. But Lord, this is my offering. This is my gift today. This is what I bring to you. I lay it at your feet. Use it as you see fit. And so she does this exact same thing with this perfume and this nard. She comes in and people get mad at her. We could have made a bunch of stuff with that. Now, one of the other, I thought I put it in one of the slides up here. Yeah, because of, it was one of the other, John 11, Judas and John 12, Judas wanted it sold so he could steal some of the money. And Judas also, here it says some of them became indignant and they said, John 12 says it was Judas that said, this is a year's wages. We could have put this in the box. Well, if you read that, it says we could have put it in the box and I could have, and then the scripture says, so he could pilfer some of it. You know, he's been skimming, Judas. He doesn't take all of it because they know it was stolen. He was just $50 here, $100 there. Judas, where did that money? Oh, we spent it on something the other day. I don't know where it is. It's gone now. But he wanted it so he could pilfer. So, but from his complaint, this is worth a year's wages. That's how we know the value. It says a great value. We don't know. The 300 denarii comes from Judas. So I thought what he thought for evil, I'm going to knock her praise down. We'll get there in a minute. Jesus says anywhere in the world the gospel's mentioned, her gift is going to be mentioned also. So Jesus says, leave her alone, says Jesus. He probably said, like, you shut your mouth or I'll shut it. My translation says, leave her alone. I don't know what yours says. Yeah, so said Jesus, why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You know, this, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. Who does he put the burden on of helping the poor people? You can help the poor anytime you want. Well, I don't want me to help them. I want to take her money and let her money help the poor, not my money, her money. Jesus, she's done a good thing for me. Luckily, we never see that today, huh? I want all these people taken care of, and I want you to raise your taxes on you, not me. We see it today, that same theory. It's for the poor, though. If you care, you'd give. We give. I give anybody anything they ask for. But it says, Jesus places the care for the poor on, he says, you can help the poor anytime you want. I'm here for a limited time. He knows that in about 48 hours what's going to be with him, because this is one of the last things she can do for me before I die. It says here, she came to anoint his body before the burial. She's doing a beautiful thing for me. Don't you get involved. When someone's doing something for the Lord, you stay out of it. I wasn't going to do this story. I'll be real quick with this. About 3-4 months ago, we did a funeral here for a lady. The previous church I was at, there was some division. There was infighting. I know you're saying at a church. I know it's crazy talk. But some people, the CFO of the Igloo Corporation was there, and we're going to run this church. I pay all the bills. It's my church, not yours. You're reporting to me. I'm the boss. You can't have that in a church. So they left. This lady, she came in, wheelchair, oxygen, didn't have a $500 purse. I've seen people talking about these purses are $500. She'd come in older clothes, not state of the art. She comes in one day and says, hey, Pastor Dale, I know you a bunch of people left and there's a big problem and finances, and I love this church, and my daughter got saved here, and my son got saved here, and, you know, the Lord's blessed me, and how much are you going to need in the budget? I said, you know, her name was Lou. We did her funeral here a few months ago. I remember last year at Thanksgiving, she came in the wheelchair. That was Lou that came up at Thanksgiving. We had that meal. Lou comes in and says, and I'm telling you that she's gone now, and I wouldn't probably say her name. She comes in and says, I'm looking at the budget from where we are in last year, and I think we're about $100,000 behind. I said, probably. Here's a check for $100,000. I would have never in my wildest imagination believed that. It went right through. No problem. The church I was at prior to that, Calvary Road Baptist. If you're ever up there on Calvary Road in Willis, you'll see a youth building out there. We were saving up money. Remember how Baptists do that thing with the thermometer? You put the red on it. Well, our thermometer never got hotter for us. You know, after 2 or 3 years, we were at the same temperature. Some guy comes by one day and he says, hey, I see your thermometer out there. I got a lake house up here on the lake. I'm a lawyer down in Houston, and I see your thermometer's not getting any hotter. What's going on here? And we said, well, you know, we're a poor country church, and we've got this building about $100,000. We've saved about $50,000. We've been stuck there for a year or two. $50,000? I got saved in a little country church. Here's $50,000. Build your building. Built that kid's building, no debt on it at all. I've seen God use people like that. I've seen God say, you trust me and you keep moving forward. I've got people all over that'll do stuff. And they'll come in with their $10 or their $5, but with a cheerful giving, God says, I will take that and I will bless it and I'll do whatever I want with it. I'm God. We forget that sometimes. We forget sometimes who he is. So he says, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. You'll always have the poor. You can help them anytime you want. You can reach in your own pocket and you can go help them anytime you want. Go help them. I love, and I wasn't going to say this either. Paul and Bess, I don't mean to put you on the spot. They came in a few weeks ago with, they took some clothes and some stuff up to the over bridge up in Conroe. It's a kind of a homeless shelter. They've got showers there and laundromat for the homeless people in the church. We do a food bank. I said, we've never had anyone at our door and knock and ask for food. She goes, well, if we would have some people come in with cans, if you were the grocery store, bring some stuff in. Paul and Beth said, we're going to drive it up to that mission. They do have a need there. And the Lord laid on their heart that we need to be participating in that mission up there and help them with food. So if the Lord lays that on your heart, when you go to grocery store, buy an extra can of something, bring it in, set it over here somewhere. Paul and Beth said, we will drive it up and drop it off up there. But it's Lord laid on our heart. I didn't mean to put you on the spot, but there's people all over in our fellowship that have come to me with stuff like that. The Lord's laid this on me. How can I help? Folks, just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing what the Lord's laid on you and do it, and God will bless it. So he says she poured the perfume. Jesus here in verse 8 says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand. And he says, to prepare for my burial. Should they have known what was going to happen? What's he been telling them this whole time? I'm going to die in 3 days. I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'll rise back up. What do you mean you're going to die? What I said, I'm going to die. What is that crazy talk, Jesus? Don't let it be. Get thou behind me, Satan, is what Jesus told Peter. He says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This was 2,000 years ago. Guess who we're talking about today? Yeah. We're talking about her today. We're preaching the gospel. She is mentioned. I can't help but think that someday, a million years from today, God's going to be in heaven and say, Paul Best, remember way back, a million years ago, you still in her. Remember that? I just am so glad you had that heart of helping the poor. You know, because Jesus is in that business, helping the poor. We were poor in spirit. We were bankrupt. Jesus filled us up. It is finished. It's paid. I pay all your bills. That's the Lord we serve. I mentioned that earlier. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Really what God's after, not again the 10%. Love me with all. I want to challenge you this year, 2026, and after today, to be thinking, Lord, these areas in my life that, you know, maybe I'm not loving you with all. Lord, grow my faith, grow my worship. I've said this from January 1st. Our fellowship is doing real good. I said we want to grow in our fellowship and we want to grow in our worship. Our worship has to be more, whatever that means. It might mean different than you than me. We've got to come in here with joyful hearts and with praise in our lips and thanksgiving in our hearts and enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise and just praise him more and more and keep growing our praise in that. He says she's done all that she could. What's going on here? Jesus commemorates her and declares that she will be mentioned everywhere. Hebrews 6:10, I just kind of was saying with Paul and Bess, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him. God will remember for all eternity when you make that sacrifice for him. He says, I am not unjust. I will remember that. For how long? Forever. For eternity, he remembers that. And then verse 10 and 11, we close with this as our praise team comes forward. Verse 10 says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this. So the Pharisees were delighted. They were happy that Judas was going to betray Jesus and give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. I put those verses up there. That's quoted in the Old Testament, Psalm 41:9. It's quoting the Lord speaking, you know, Jesus about Judas. Even my close friends whom I trusted, the one who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And then Zechariah 12:3 says, I told them, if you think it best, give me to pay, but if not, keep it. And there's talking about this situation right here we're reading in Mark. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, you know, to do evil. That's the foreshadowing of Judas as well. The scripture's correct. The scripture's true. If you don't know Jesus, I urge you at this time, is in just a few seconds, a few moments, our praise team will sing. Our elders will be up here with their wives. If you need prayer, if you just need to know what this means, what does this mean, salvation by the blood of Jesus? I don't know what that means. What does that really mean? Come up today and talk. There will be people who will be delighted to pray with you, talk with you, answer whatever questions we can. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to give anything. You just got questions. Today is the day to get those questions answered. Don't leave here without knowing that if something happens this afternoon, I know where I'm going. If I die right now, I know without question I'm headed to heaven. If you can't say I know 100%, 1,000% what's going to happen, don't leave here without knowing that. There's nothing more important right now than knowing that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage today, and we thank you for the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, for our right to come into this throne of grace and to pray directly to you. We don't have to go through anyone else. We go through our mediator, our great high priest, Jesus Christ himself. Father, I pray for those that are here today or watching at home or watching in the future, that your spirit would speak to them and draw them to Jesus if they're not believers. Father, if they are believers and in the family, Father, we just ask you to keep, we know you will. Your word tells us you will sanctify them, you will lead them in truth, and you will continue that work you've begun in them. Father, just help them to be compliant and yielding and obedient to your word in the direction you would have them go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.